Wonder, would you turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament and to the book of Esther, please? We'll commence our reading at Esther chapter 2 and the verse 21, and I apologize that the reading is rather fragmented, but you'll realize that the book of Esther is one complete story, a book of 8 chapters, and, well, if we were to read the complete book, the young people would never get to Tandergee after all, and I'm sure they're looking forward to going there. It's nice to be back. Can I assure you that I know the students are coming next week, but you'll not have to listen to me again. There's some of the other students are down to preach, so you'll be able to hear what sort of a job you'll be able to get a more wide opinion on what sort of a job the college does in this training next week. I want to read from Esther chapter 2, verses 21 through to the third chapter and the verse 10, and then we'll read a few verses from Esther chapter 5 and a few verses from Esther chapter 6. So Esther chapter 2, verses 21 through to chapter 3, verse 10 to start with. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it on to Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pure, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business, to bring it into the king's treasuries. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. Now please turn over to chapter 5 and we'll read the first two verses. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favour in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Please turn to chapter 6. And we'll read the first three verses. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. The king said, What honour and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, There is nothing done for him. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his inspired word. Let's just turn and seek his face for his help in the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we once again would come and thank you for the words that lie upon our lap. We thank you for the freedom to read the Scriptures without fear of recourse. And Lord, we thank you for these privileges. Forgive us for our ingratitude. Lord, we pray you would speak to our hearts tonight. Fill me with your Spirit. We're very conscious, Lord, that the words and the arguments of man mean absolutely nothing in the spiritual realm. Lord, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Spirit would both infill me and would infill the hearers. Lord, for thy glory in Christ's name. Amen. I think for this evening I want to really consider the first clause of that first verse of chapter 6. On that night could not the king sleep. On that night could not the king sleep. And we're told of this man, King Ahasuerus, who could not sleep. And I think by way of introduction we should say a few words about him, because he's quite an interesting character. We're told that his name was Ahasuerus, but really this was a title rather than a name. If you want other examples of that in the Bible, you could think of Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Pharaoh, of course, being a title and not the man's name. And you could go over to the New Testament and you could think of Candace, Queen of Ethiopia. Once again, Candace is a title and not a name. And scholars will tell us that this man, Ahasuerus, was really called Xerxes. Some say he was Xerxes the first. Others say that he was Xerxes the second, but it will not really matter to us tonight. We'll call him Xerxes anyway. And his title was Ahasuerus. And we're told that he's a king. Now, of course, the name king in Scripture means, well, it can mean different things. If you were to turn to Genesis chapter 14, you would read of the story of Abraham. And Abraham sets out with 318 armed men. And he sets out with the purpose of taking on a number of kings who have abducted Lot from the city of Sodom. He arms his men, as I said, and he heads out. And he wins the victory over these kings. Now, I don't want to take away from the miracle that happened there, because it was obvious that God gave him the victory over the kings and their armies. But yet, I think we can say that the kings that Abraham fought were not really what we might consider a king today. They were more of a tribal warlord, or just a leader of a city. And then when we move on a little bit in the Scriptures to the book of Samuel, the books of Samuel and Kings, we read of King David. King David ruled over the land of Israel. He also had occupied territories in which he had garrisons in outside the land of Israel. He was much more of what we would consider a king to be. But then we have this man, Ahasuerus. And you could describe Ahasuerus as an emperor more than a king. We're given the extent of his kingdom. If you turn to chapter 1, I'm sorry to skip about here just through the verses, but we'll just want to give you a flavor of who this man was. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is Ahasuerus, "which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia." He reigned from India unto Ethiopia. We must realize that Ethiopia was not where it was situated today, or not quite where it's situated today. It ran from the place called Aswan, and you can think of where the Aswan Reservoir is in modern day Africa, and it ran south to the city of Khartoum. And if you know anything about British imperial history, you'll know that that's where General Gordon met his untimely demise. Now, Ethiopia was known for one thing, gold. It was known for gold. It had gold mines. And therefore, we have a kingdom here which was monetarily strong. And you can see that, it's hinted at. Turn to the 7th verse of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse, one from another." This man had a feast. And in the feast they had vessels or drinking goblets of gold. And every one of them was a unique design. And every one of them was made of gold. That's something. Must have been something to see. Monetarily strong. But his kingdom ran to India. And India was known for one thing. Elephants. What do you do with an elephant? Apart from put him in a zoo and charge people to see him. Well, use him in battle. Elephants were the forerunners to the modern-day battle tank. They were used in heavy warfare. So we have a kingdom which is monetarily strong and a kingdom which is militarily strong. A mighty man he was. We're told something of the excellence of his kingdom. Look at chapter 1 again and read the verse 4. It tells us, "When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honour of his excellent majesty many days, even 104 days, he held a feast a feast to consider the greatness of his kingdom, and it took him 180 days to do so. Must have been some feast. Must have been some kingdom. Then we can see in chapter 1 and verse 14 the power that this man had. Look what it says. It says in verse 14 of the chapter 1. And the next unto him was Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Merez, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face. Doesn't mean that there were just seven princes in his kingdom. No. It means that there were seven people who could command an audience with the king. No one else had the right to have an audience with the king except under the king's terms. But these men, only seven people. I would say, right at the minute, nearly anybody could get an audience with Gordon Brown if they wanted. He's in such a state. But only seven people could do that with this man. We know that he had ultimate power in his kingdom. If you were to read from the 10th verse of chapter 1 right through to the 22nd verse, we'll not do that tonight. But it's the story of his divorce from his first wife, Vashti. He held this feast. He called his wife. She wouldn't come. And he divorced her. He did away with her. Just like that. He could do away with the queen at his whim. Ultimate power. You see, this man had everything. This man had absolutely everything that this world could throw at him and this world could offer him. Everything. And yet, we find in chapter 6 in the verse 1 that he's sleepless. He can't sleep. Tossing and turning, there lying in Shushan the palace, he just can't get over. It wasn't because that he was in discomfort. He lived in the lap of luxury. There's nothing in the scriptures to tell us that he was ill. Nothing at all. He was a picture of health. But I believe this man was sleepless because he had subconscious issues playing on his mind. Playing in his mind, and ultimately I believe that it was the Holy Spirit who was working in his mind, keeping him awake. And I want to take from my subject this evening, sleepless in Shushan. Sleepless in Shushan. And I want to talk about this man's insomnia. What kept him awake and what were the circumstances? The first thing we'll look at is the circumstances that surrounded his sleeplessness. The circumstances which surrounded his sleeplessness. And there were three of these. The first was that he had promoted an evil prince. Turn to chapter 3 again and look at the verse 1. And after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. My, there must have been seven noses well out of joint. They were just past these seven princes. They were just passed in the chain of command by this man Haman. The king elevated him right to his number two position. But he was a wicked man. Esther gives testimony of this in chapter 7 and verse 16. She calls him this wicked Haman. And over in the chapter 6, which you read a little piece of earlier, we're given the root of his wickedness. And it was just blatant pride. He was a man who was filled with pride. There in chapter 6, the king is wanting to honour Mordecai. And he asks Haman, who's his number two, he asks for advice on how he might do that. And Haman puffs his chest out and he says, well, who else would the king want to honour but me? See, this man was filled with pride. And we see the expression of his wickedness, how it works itself in the verse 6 of chapter 3. It says, and he sought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had chosen the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus promotes Haman. He gives commandment that all in the kingdom should bow down before him and reverence him when he comes past. And Mordecai, being a Jew, knows that this goes against the law of God. Mordecai refuses. And eventually the news filters through to Haman, who is filled with wrath. But instead of just wanting to chastise Haman, well, that's not good enough. He thought scorn just to do that. What did he plan to do? He thought to slay the whole nation of the Jews. You know, it's interesting because when the king Ahasuerus promoted Haman, he put himself in bondage to this man. You see, look at chapter 3 in the verse 10. It's an interesting verse. It says, and the king took his ring from off his hand and gave it unto Haman. Haman comes and tells the king, he says, I want to slay the Jews. And he gives a whole raft of false reasons. And the king takes off his ring and he gives it to him. What's the significance in that? Well, in the time, in these times, it was the custom that when the king passed a law, he had the law written out on a scroll of paper, and then the king's ring was taken, the signet ring of the king, and used to stamp the scroll. And it was only when the king's ring was stamped on the scroll that the law became legitimate. It became enforceable. So you see, when the king handed Haman his ring, he was giving him full executive authority in the land. Oh yes, he was still on the throne, but the executive authority went to Haman. And of course, Haman had the king's ear. Haman was able to advise the king on all matters, and we can see the wicked advice that he gave, because he advised the king in such a way that slowly the king was moving into the sights of the wrath of God. He was moving towards God's wrath because he was being turned against God's people. Ahasuerus promoted an evil prince. But don't go too hard on Ahasuerus, because you see, everyone here, every man and every woman, every boy and every girl, has promoted an evil ruler in their life. And that ruler is sin. That ruler is sin. Every day, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our speech, we sin and we break the law of God. Every one of us, without exception, there is none that is not a sinner. And sin brings us into bondage. Oh yes, just like the way Haman exercised an authority over the king, and that he could influence him, and that he had the executive authority of the land, sin brings into bondage. Think of the man who is taken in sin. Think of the drunkard. He's bound to that sin. Think of the man who is a compulsive liar. He's bound to that sin. He must adjust his life to meet his lies so that he's not found out. And tighter and tighter and tighter the bond becomes. You know, but the tragic thing is that sin not only binds people as far as their life is concerned, sin binds people as far as their eternity is concerned, because it binds them forever in hell. Remember back in the Garden of Eden? What did the Lord say in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, when he pointed out to Adam the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Did Adam die that day? Yes, he did. Firstly, his life was cut short. Adam would have lived forever had he not sinned. But after he ate of that fruit, there was a day appointed when he would die physically. But more important than that, he was put out of the presence of God. He was put out of communion with God in the garden. You see, he died spiritually. And it's that spiritual death which is the most damning, because that spiritual death has followed through upon every member of mankind. Spiritual death that follows physical death in hell forever. We've promoted an evil prince. The second circumstance that surrounded this man's sleeplessness was that he had neglected a faithful Savior. He had neglected a faithful Savior. Look at verse 2 and 3 again of chapter 6. "And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, 'What honour and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?' Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, 'There is nothing done.'" Now who's this man Mordecai? Well, we know he's a Jew. We've already established that. But he was a financier. He worked in the treasury of the king. He sat in the king's gate. A man of high rank. And his rank enabled him to hear of an assassination plot that was set out against Ahasuerus. These two men, Bigthana and Teresh, were the king's guard, his very own personal guard. And they were in a position like none other to get access to the king. And they plotted to slay him. But the word came to Mordecai. Mordecai told Esther, his niece, the queen. And Esther told the king, and these two men were strung up, quite literally. But yet, for some unknown reason, the king Ahasuerus does not honour Mordecai. Oh yes, it's mentioned in the Chronicles, because we read that at the end of chapter 2. It was written in the Chronicles, but the king never honoured him. Of course, Mordecai is a tremendous picture of the Savior. He pictures the Savior in so many different ways. First of all, by his lineage. Turn over to chapter 2 in the verse 5, and we read the lineage of this man, Mordecai. It tells us now, "In Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, and notice a Benjamite. A Benjamite. What does the name Benjamin mean? You probably already know it. It means the son of my right hand. And of course, Christ is the great son of the right hand. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12 tells us, but this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down where? Sat down at the right hand of God, making intercession for his people. Jesus Christ is the true son of my right hand, as far as God's concerned. But Mordecai also pictures Christ in his conduct, because he was a saviour to the king. Oh yes, he didn't die for the king, but nonetheless, he took measures which saved the king's life. Of course, what a picture that is of Christ. The one who, despite the fact that he was God, the one who became man, took on flesh, and was the God-man, the one who lived that perfect life to procure righteousness that would be acceptable in the sight of a holy God, the one who went and turned his face as a flint towards Jerusalem, and there on the cross bore the wrath of God for the sins of his people. Mordecai pictures Christ as Savior. You know, I wonder, maybe in your life, your testimony could be the same as Ahasuerus. You see, when the Chronicles were read, it had to be said that Ahasuerus had done nothing for Mordecai. And it might just be the situation in your life that despite what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, you've done nothing for him. You've never honored him. You've never bowed the knee and accepted him as King and Savior of your life. Nothing has been done. Not a tap for Christ. It may just be the possibility that someone in here, that's the case in their life. The third circumstance that surrounded this man's sleeplessness was that he received an unexpected statement. You see, the king's working away in his court, and suddenly Queen Esther bursts onto the scene, and she's wearing her royal garb. She risks her life, you know, to speak to the king, because nobody could enter the king's court, not even the queen, without his express permission, save these seven princes that I mentioned earlier. And she goes in to tell the king of the dire situation of the people of Israel and about Haman's plot. You know, I reckon this must have jolted Ahasuerus. I reckon after he dispensed with his first wife, he probably thought, you know, no woman will ever disobey me again. Mustn't have known women very well. This must have jolted him. But here Esther comes in, and the king looks at her, and she obtains favor. She obtains favor. I wonder could that be said of us? Because Esther, you know, pictures the church. I'll tell you why. We're told that she is the daughter of Abihail. And the name Abihail means the possessor of might. And truly, for those of us who know the Lord as Savior, we can look to our Heavenly Father and we can say, well, he's the Father of all might. He's the omnipotent God, the one who can do all things. Not only that, we're told that she was adopted by Mordecai, her uncle. And what a picture that is. For those of us who are saved, we can say that we've been brought into the family. We've been adopted into the family of God by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. Esther pictures the church, those who are saved. And I wonder, do we obtain favor with those around us? When we meet our acquaintances and our friends and those who are employed in the same place as we are, do we obtain favor? Well, they might not like us necessarily for what we believe, but yet we obtain favor because of our testimony, because they take notice that we have been with Christ. Oh, that we would have that same favor that Esther had to the king. Three circumstances. First of all, the promotion of an evil ruler. Secondly, the neglecting of a faithful Savior. Thirdly, the reception of an unexpected statement. But these were not the cause of the king's sleeplessness. These were only the circumstances. You see, I believe that the cause of the king's sleeplessness was the Holy Spirit. Because it was the Holy Spirit which caused Mordecai to be in the right place at the right time to hear the plot of assassination. It was the Holy Spirit that caused Esther to be made queen. It was the Holy Spirit that caused Ahasuerus to forget about Mordecai and not to honor him. The Holy Spirit was working on him. And it was the Holy Spirit that caused his sleeplessness. Now let me ask you a question. Are you a spiritual insomniac this evening? Are you a spiritual insomniac? Let me explain what I mean. Maybe in a time past you were like Ahasuerus. You were able to put your head on the pillow at night and go to sleep. And it didn't matter a tap to you that there was sin in your life. That you had promoted sin in your life. It didn't matter a tap to you that there was a Savior who you had yet to honor. You could just sleep through it all, as it were. And maybe you even slept, walked into church once or twice. And you sat through the meeting and listened to the preaching of the gospel. And while somewhere in the back of your mind you knew that it was true, yet it never had any really impact. Never had any real impact in your life. It was just as if you were sleepwalking. Ah, but now maybe something's changed. Maybe you've received a statement, an unexpected statement. Maybe somewhere in your work someone has said to you and spoken to you about Christ and it struck a chord. Or maybe you've, instead of folding those tracts up and putting them in your pocket and intending to read them later, maybe you've actually read it and the message has suddenly, it's just clicked. And now you can't get it out of your mind. Now you can't go back to sleep. You can't gloss over the fact of sin. You can't gloss over Jesus Christ and His claims. And as far as you're concerned, you're sleepless. You're sleepless. Can I suggest to you the cure, secondly, the cure that Ahasuerus took for his sleeplessness? Because he took an interesting cure. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king." What a mysterious cure this was. I used to go to the Belfast City Council meetings. I sort of enjoyed the political debates and the toings and froings there. And before you went up to the public gallery, they give you a book about 2 inches thick, and it was the minutes of the city council meetings. And I've got to say, it's the most boring read you've ever read in your life. But I don't believe for one minute that it was the king's plan to bore himself to sleep. I think he had a different motivation. I think he realized that he had unfinished business. He had left something undone that needed to be done. There was still outstanding business against his account. And friend, if you're not saved, you still have outstanding business. There's a Savior who you haven't honored. There's sin which still lies in your account that is not dealt with. And you need to deal with it. But look at the meaning of this cure. What did it mean? When he had the books open before him and read to him, what did it mean? Well, it was a looking back, wasn't it? It was a looking back to the time when Mordecai saved his life. And friend, that's what you've got to do. You've got to look back 2,000 years to Calvary, to the place where the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was shed, to the place where the only remedy for sin was purchased. You've got to look back. You've got to look back and admit that there's sin in your life. You've got to look back and admit that Jesus Christ has not been honored. And you've got to put your faith and trust in what He has done. Stake your eternity on the work of Christ and not anything that you can do. This was a looking back. This was his cure for his insomnia. But let me lastly and very quickly look at the consequences of the king's insomnia. You see, there were two primary consequences. First of all, Mordecai was exalted. When the king read about what Mordecai had done for him, he suddenly realized that he had to exalt him. And he took him out and he put the king's garment on him and he put the king's ring on his finger and he put him in the king's chariot and he had a town crier go before him round the town saying that this is what is done to the man who the king wants to honour. And you can read that in chapter 6 at your leisure. And then later on in the book we read that the king's ring was placed, taken from Haman and placed on Mordecai's finger. You see, he was making Mordecai the second in command. But you know what we need to do? Is we need to put Christ as first. We need to make Christ the ruler of our life. Accept him not only as Savior, but as King. Mordecai was exalted to the place where he should have been. And secondly, Haman was frustrated. You know, in Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18, it says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." In Haman's case, the fall was about 3 feet to the end of a rope. And he was slain for his wickedness. Slain. You know, that's exactly what needs to happen to sin. It needs to be put to death. And there's only one place that it can be put to death. It needs to be nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. That verse in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." Sin needs to be put to death in your life. It needs to be dealt with once and for all. The cross of Christ. Let me ask you a question in closing. Are you sleeping? Not physically. Well, maybe physically you are sleeping. But spiritually you're sleeping. Are you just drifting through life, oblivious to sin, oblivious to Jesus Christ? Or are you sleepless? Are you sleepless and you can't get over the fact that Jesus Christ has died to save you, but you're still not saved? Friend, that's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And I would ask you not to put it off. Don't put salvation off any longer. Come to Christ. Put your faith and trust in Him. Amen.